If you are not aware of it, let me help you. That the thing that you think is true is. And you know what it is. I don't even have to mention it. But I will. It's that inner feeling that someone's out to get you. You know? That thing that people have said, yeah, you're just paranoid. They're wrong. There's someone who doesn't like you. And if he can't get you, he will destroy your life. His name is Satan. He's a real reality. He's not God, but he is a real force in the world. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford Don, who for 54 years of his life was a committed atheist, before he was radically converted and wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, plus other masterpieces we now cherish, said, "If I were Satan, I would have one or two ploys. One, I would make people believe that I was everywhere in everything. Or two, nowhere in nothing." The truth of the matter is, we are overcomers in Jesus Christ, but a lot of us don't experience that day to day. Doesn't make us bad Christians, doesn't make us non-Christians. It makes us really dumb Christians. Naive Christians. The word naive comes from the Latin word to trust, right? But we need to understand that while we're trusting God and living for God and forging a firsthand fruitful faith over time, there is opposition. Now, the problem with Satan's opposition is it usually doesn't come in red pajamas, hood, horns, and a pitchfork, right? Satan almost never gives a frontal attack. It's subtle. It can be subtle because we're so cooperative, right? And one of Satan's, I think, most favorite ploys is if he can't have our soul, then what he wants to do is just subtly suggest in our lives that God is distant, God doesn't care, and just get us to the place where we're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Just sour our attitude. Just get us to calm down. To get us just to settle into a beige life, a routine. Where, oh yeah, we believe in God. And yeah, we believe in Jesus. And yeah, we've said the prayer. And yeah, we've gone under the water. But it's been a long time since God has been really real. I'll tell you. Some of the most dangerous, let me just give you, point out some of the most dangerous moments of your life. When you're weary, that's number one. That's a dangerous moment. When you're just, have you ever just come home at night and said, I'm just worn out, right? Have you been so tired that a good night's sleep doesn't do it? Have you ever said to yourself, we need a weekend away, and then you went away for a weekend, and you need another week to get over the weekend you went away? Have you ever gone on a vacation that looked like more an expedition to the moon than Disneyland? You had to come back and get over the vacation, right? When you're weary, when you just go every day, it just seems like you're recycling the old attitudes, old behaviors, and old beliefs, and old results. That's a dangerous moment. Because at that moment, and some of us make life decisions that alter our lives forever. Do you understand that you in one dumb decision can tear down what has taken you a lifetime to build up? And Satan loves that. It's also a dangerous moment when you're hurt. Physically hurt. Sick. Your reserves are depleted. You just feel like it's just, I mean, have you ever heard somebody complain about back pain? Anybody here have back pain? It's hell. I've had it before. I always hear people, oh, my back hurts. Well, God bless you. Until it happens to you, and then it's, oh, God bless me, right? I mean, the pain, you know, everyone else's pain is their pain until you have it, right? And then you're like, God, and you know God can heal. You know he can do all these things. He raised people from the dead. He fed a bunch of people with a couple of fishes. Why can't he cure me, right? Why doesn't he deliver me from cancer? Why doesn't he turn my life around? When you're hurt emotionally, when you've been hurt emotionally, that's a dangerous moment. Because in that moment when we are tempted to make decisions and choices that will forever alter our lives. I'll tell you another dangerous moment, and that is when you are emotional. Any emotional beings here? Some of us are more emotional than others. Can I hear an amen? I saw the illustration this morning. I was getting ready. There's a storm that came through over our house. And my little dog, Harley, was standing at the door looking out, barking at nothing. She was doing a great job of it. And she got a little cut off tail and her hair grows. And so it's like a dust mop. I can always tell. And when I was going to go get her to comfort her, and she gives this big yawn because she's trying to release her anxiety. I don't know if she's more afraid of it than me. Sometimes our emotions surf the emotion ocean, right? But emotions are a gift from God. They're good things. That makes us human. I'll tell you another dangerous time, and that is when you are confused. When you know all the facts about God, when you've heard all the teachings about faith, and you know all the theological constructs that serves the foundation, but the stuff doesn't seem to really translate into real life living. And the more you go, and the more you serve, and the more you give, and the more you try, the more you bury your feelings, and bury your emotions, and bury your disappointments, over time, Satan begins to wear us down. Since he can't have our soul, he'll destroy our influence. And the temptation at that moment is to get right up to the edge, to the beginning point of a breakthrough in our lives and just quit and go back and do it all over again. I mean, that's the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? God tells Israel, if you'll do this, I'll do this. What do they say? Absolutely. God makes a promise. They say, okay, we'll do it. They don't do it. God beats the you-know-what out of them till they do it. And then we start it all over again. Is this your life with God? Oh, God, I'm really going to get serious. And then you get, you know, after a while, the routine, it wears you down. We're going to talk about this next week as we finish this journey. A hell called stuck in lazy boy land. But those are dangerous moments when you're hurt, when you're weary, when you're confused. You see, when we began this series, we said the refiner's fire is meant to make us stronger, to draw off the impurities and make us better, to make us more mature. But the temptations that come to us are aimed at our mind. Satan wants us to rethink how we think about God, ourselves, and the world we're in. Constantly digging that foundation back up. Tests are aimed at our will. Can we do what we said we would do? Will we be committed to our commitments? I remember when I came, when Paul and I moved here 22 years ago to start a church, I was committed. And I got the you-know-what beat out of me for the first 4 years. We couldn't draw flies, much less a crowd. Until I got committed to my commitments. And if you've never gone through that breaking point where you say, God, if you've never attempted something so audacious that if God doesn't show up, you're bound for failure, I submit you've not lived. Because failing in the attempt to do something good for people and great for God, in my judgment, isn't failing. You can be safe. But even if you're safe, we'll find you. I mean, you cannot live a small enough life that life won't find you and kick the you-know-what out of you. Hello? If you haven't learned that yet, you will. You might as well be out on the field playing. You might as well be in the game asking God to do something truly great with you while you're left here. I mean, I believe this with all of my heart. Getting old is a choice. Getting older, that's a privilege. I guess I consider myself now older. I didn't know what older would feel like. Not bad. It just kind of feels like how I used to feel, but now I am not nearly as anxious. Oh, I bark at the door. I bark at nothing, but my tail still wags. Amen. I can get stirred up and upset and emotional, right? But I will never yield to Satan's temptation to quit on God. Never. God always has a plan. God always has a better plan. And so I'm going to forge a strong, vibrant faith over time. And even when I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'm going to get up. I'm still going to swing toward the fence and pray that God will put the wind behind the ball. Let me give you some suggestions right out of Scripture how we do that. How we get out of this hell called sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because let's be honest, most of our weariness has nothing to do with the physicality of our lives. It's emotional. It's mental. The first thing I think that we have to do, that you have to constantly do, and this is, a constant concern for us Christians who are older in the faith, and that is you have to keep your expectations set high. You know, it's not when you're a young Christian. I will never forget as though it were yesterday. I've been a Christian maybe 5-6 months. Man, when I came to Jesus, it was like a rocket going off in my life. I was 12 miles of bad Jesus road. Jesus this and Jesus that. You dying, going to hell. Get right now. Take that cigarette out of your mouth. You don't have to go to hell or smell like you've been there. Let's pray and ask Jesus, come in your heart. People love to see me coming. Now I was talking with some deacons. What are deacons? I don't know. No one knows. The unnecessary doing of the unwanted by the uncommitted, I suppose. I don't know. They said, you know, you're on fire for a little, you know, you want to do anything. You don't mind being an usher. You don't mind doing stuff. You just, you know, you're all fired up and that's great. But there'll come a time when you'll be like us. I'm thinking, oh God, kill me now. But over time, listen to me, we allow our disappointments to define God rather than God define himself. Jesus looked at them and said, with this man is it impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. You know what all things mean in Greek? All things. You guys been to seminary? There you go. See? All things. You have to keep your... Listen, if you lower your expectations of what God can do and will do in your life, you will just be another religious sad sack trying to get the heaven on the cheap. Hello? What did David pray in Psalm 5? In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice in the morning. I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. Remember when you were a kid and you got up and it was Christmas morning? Remember that year you dawned on you that one day you were going to grow up and this was not going to be exciting anymore? If that's growing up, I refuse to grow up. I believe God can do anything. Do you? God can do anything he wants to do. Anytime he wants to do it, and it's okay with me. If God wants to change my life and meet a need, he can do it just like that. If he doesn't, he has a better plan. Yeah, but what if you get cancer? I may. I don't know. But God will still be God. Yeah, but what if bad things happen? God will still be God. I'm going to live with high expectations, and I'm not going to prune them down. I'm not going to allow Satan to squelch and diminish in my life and take away my voice as a voice crying in the darkness. God is good. God is here. Trust him. Love him. And take the limits off of your life. Amen? Let God limit it, but don't you limit it. You have something big asking for it. Does it include a lot of money? Good. Just be a tither. Amen? Bless a lot of people. Second, if you're really going to grow your faith and it becomes strong and vibrant, Satan doesn't squelch it by disappointment and by past experience, you're going to need some emotional muscle. Not just high expectation, but you're going to have to learn how to tell yourself how to feel. Listen to what David said again in Psalm 61. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's not just a song, that's a promise. My life is founded on the rock. And when my emotions get in the driver's seat of my life, I'm going to go to him and say, Lord, this is how I feel. Every single day, I have to say, God, this is how I feel, but this is what I'll do. Listen, you cannot feel your way into acting right, but you can act your way into feeling right. Oh, yeah. Because God created you a thinking, acting, feeling individual. Everything in our society is based on the proposition that you are feeling. Buy this new car and you will get integrity because it's called Integra. You have no integrity, but you can drive an Integra. How does that feel? Feels great, man. Feels great. Have you ever seen these commercials about hair? Can we talk? Boy, my life really turned around when I got hair. And I look at him and say, if that turns your life around, your life sucks, dude. Hair? Really? Seriously? I mean, if you got hair, okay, don't be prideful. You may go bald. I pray that you will. I do not ever, God is my witness, have helmet hair. More than I can say for some of you. You know, seriously, I am not going. I love life. I love where I live. I love all the good things in our society. But I'm not going to let some advertiser tell me how I'm supposed to feel. I'm not going to let me tell me how I'm supposed to feel. I'm going to let God set the bar, and I'm going to try every single day. Doesn't mean I don't have those emotions. Doesn't mean I don't have those fears. Listen, I somehow in my family, we have a cloud that comes over us. I got to fight that cloud. Anybody have that thing? Just kind of that cloud, and you just kind of enter into this place where you just kind of dread. You know, I think that, honestly, again, I'm not trying to give Satan too much control. But at some point, it has to be a spiritual warfare. Because that stuff just diminishes your life. It diminishes your joy. And most times, it makes no sense whatsoever. Because it doesn't solve anything, does it? It doesn't take you to a better place. It doesn't earn you more money. Doesn't bless more people. Doesn't do anything productive. I will, with God's help, have emotional muscle. I would have high expectation. Here's another one that's really important and hard to do, at least I think, in our culture. And that is, if you want to forge a really strong, vibrant faith where you really feel strong as you get older, go further, you're going to have to learn faith talk. Now, if there's one thing I know for sure, words matter. Words create worlds. Words start wars. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of tens of millions of people have died in world wars over words. I mean, people have been shot over words. Words. Not physical objects, just words. Words are really important. You're going to have to learn how to choose your words wisely. I mean, tell me you have some people in your life. And if you don't, I'm going to be really depressed. Who email you all these conspiracy videos. And they always start the email with, I never do this, but. I just thought you ought to see this. So you can be as depressed as I am. And I used to watch those things. Now I send them to trash. And I send those emails to junk. Really? Why is it? You tell me. I don't know. Maybe no one can explain. Why is it so many people who call themselves Christians are so freaking negative? There's a devil behind every bush. They want everyone to look like them, smell like them, walk like them, taste like them. Really? Wouldn't it be boring if we were all alike? The answer would be yes. You're saying, well, of course not. If everyone were like me, it'd be a better world. Yeah, you're dreaming, dude. Faith talk. Positive talk. It's illustrating the Old Testament. This is so powerful. I want to read it. Because in the first service, I was trying to explain it. I didn't think I did a great job. It's Joshua is now leading Israel. Moses is gone. And now they're going to the promised land. And they're going to have to take a city called Jericho. One of the most fortified cities of its day, advanced technology in the defenses of the city for which Israel had no corresponding technology to take. And this is God's strategy of taking this fortified city. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Of course, no one went in, no one came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, here's how we're going to take the most fortified city on the planet. Here's what I want you to do. It's going to be exciting, Joshua. Here you go. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. By the way, historical excavations show us that the walls of Jericho fell out, not in. He says, along with its king and his fighting men, here's what I want you to do. This is really cool. And to tell the people, they're going to be so excited. March around the city once with all the armed men. March around the city. That's going to be fun. We're just going to sweat. We're going to sweat them into submission. Do this for 6 days. Really? We're going to march around the city 6 days. Are we all going to look stupid? Yes. Okay. Just want to know. Have seven pastors, seven preachers. What are they good for? Put seven preachers at the end, bottom of the ocean. What do you got? A good beginning. I just heard somebody say, I heard a deacon say that one time. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. With the priest blowing the trumpet, when you hear the sound and the long blast of the trumpet, have the whole army give a shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and you'll go in and take them. It'll be nothing. It'll be pizza cake. And then a little bit later down, as they get ready to execute this fine military strategy, Joshua adds a little precaution, leadership precautionary wise advice. And he says, and it's in your outline, Joshua commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voice. As a matter of fact, don't say a word to anybody. Now, can you understand why? Can you just see these people marching around the wall of the most fortified city that they'd ever faced with no corresponding technology? And they're walking. What are we doing? Walking. Where? In circles. When are we going to stop? Who knows? What are we going to do when we stop? I think we're all going to shout. One of them says, I'm a Baptist. We don't shout. Okay. Really? This is, can you just imagine all the whining and the complaining and the, you know how that, have you ever worked anywhere that was really cool until people started gossiping? And there's like a wildfire that's spread all the way through the company. I mean, companies have been brought down by this. Worlds have been brought down by this. Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. This is a great marriage verse, isn't it? Faith talking. Be careful how you use your words. You create worlds with the worlds, the words you use, both positive and negative. All right, faith talk, high expectations. Here's another one. If you're going to forge a strong faith, it requires crazy trust, right? I mean, people, I mean, those of us who worship Jesus Christ and believe in the Bible, a large portion of our society says we're nuts. Okay, I'm fine with that. The problem is, I just don't want to contribute to the perception. How about you? But sometimes God says, do this. And sometimes you have to make a decision. Am I going to do what God says and appear to be silly to people who see me? Or am I going to stop right here because I don't want to ever be embarrassed by trusting God? You see, sometimes God allows things to happen that are at odds, seemingly, with his promises. It's at that moment that we separate the weak from the strong. Can you trust God when everything going on around you appears to be the antithesis of that? With an emphasis on appear. I love what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What was Job trying to do? Answer his friends. He had four friends, if you can call them that, who are basically saying, Job, you know what? With God, there's always a cause and effect. And if this bad stuff is happening to you, you've got secret sin in your life. And Job says, you know what? All I know is this. I'm going to keep trusting him. All I can say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through crisis, that God has been good and faithful to me. How about you? Have all circumstances lined up behind my ability to explain? Nope. There are some things that have happened in my life that I just have to say, you know what? I'm going to have to wait till later to figure that one out. But at all times, I get challenged. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust him with all of my life, my finances, my future, my children, my wife, my relationship, everything? Or am I just going to live a one-sided, one-dimensional, kind of emotional, sentimental faith? That's what I had when I came out, when I came into my teenage years. A sentimental faith. A traditional faith that was practiced down at the church where God lived. That was great because God lived in the church and we knew where he was. And if we needed him, we would show up. And until we needed him, we would absent ourselves. Here's another thing you need. Constant gratitude. Every day above dirt is a good day. Can I hear an amen? Every day above dirt is a gift. You know what God's will is? Give thanks in all circumstances. Didn't say four. Thank God it didn't say four. Thank God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't say for. It says in all. There are some things it's going to take me a while to thank God for. Maybe like never. But in all circumstances, I can give God my gratitude knowing that he is at work. Though he is silent, he is not still. I believe that. Though I cannot trace his hand, I trust his heart. Here's another thing you need. This is good because I didn't get this far in the first service. I was a little bit discombobulated. If you're really going to forge, if I mean, really a vital, vibrant faith, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to have courageous descent in your life. Courageous descent. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You need people in your life who can tell you before you go on stage, you have a booger in your nose. I love what the great theologian Bono, who will be here next week, and hope you're going. If you're not, shame on you. That great theologian Bono said, the hardest thing to do is to stick together. Mates, family, marriage, business, bands. It's like resisting gravity. It's like King Canute in his chair trying to talk back the tide. That's a mythical king who had so many, who ruled in a kingdom, who all the, when he asked them for advice, they'd always just say, tell him what they want, what he wanted to hear. So one day King Canute went out on the ocean, had his throne put on the shore right beside where the tide would come in, and shouted to tide. King Canute would say, go back, go back, go back. Guess what the tide did? It covered his throne and covered him. And he told his followers, his subjects, I am not all powerful. See? That's what he's referring to. He says, like King Canute in his chair trying to talk back the tide. But you can, and we have, and we will turn the waves around. The alternative is too predictable. You rid the room of argument. You empty your life of the people you need most. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've discovered this yet or not, but life is not a solo sport. It was never intended to be lived alone. But you need people in your life who love you enough to look you in the face and tell you the truth when you most need to hear it in the most loving way they can find words to express it. Now that's good. That's real good. We recorded that. I'm going to listen to that again. I might even tweet that. Here's my conviction. If you do not hang around super positive people, super faithful people, you will never be able to reach your full potential. Because sometimes they will help you miss messing up, and other times they'll just encourage you to keep on going. And here's the last one. If you're going to really grow and forge your faith over time, get stronger and better, more productive, more fruitful, you're going to have to learn how to rest, to find peaceful rest in God's promises. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Isaiah 64:4, I love this. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. What kind of God are you? The kind of God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Amen. I rest in you, Lord. I wait on you. I will not allow today to define who you are, who I am, and who I can be. Amen. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for these amazing men and women. I pray that you will take off the blinders and the barriers to their future and their success. There are men and women in this place who are desperate. They're looking for a new career, a new way, a new avenue, a new calling. I pray that you will pour a blessing on them. I pray, Father, that you will take off the governors from our soul and let us believe that you are a big God. You can do anything through people who dare to trust you to do everything. In Jesus' name I pray for our blessing, for prosperity, for release, for peace, for breakthrough, and for a new level of living that will show the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen, amen, and I'm done. Yeah. Amen.